Good morning. Happy Easter. I'm going to simply read from the Easter account in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, as we begin this morning. And then Jarek's going to play for a moment. And while he does, I'd like to ask you to imagine that you are there on the very first Easter. Let's read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So here we are, Easter morning, and we've never seen an Easter quite like this one. Just a few months ago, none of us were thinking about things like social distancing or N95 masks or hydroxychloroquine and azithromycin plus zinc. I can hardly say it, but there you go. And there's one reason why we know those terms and know how important they are. And it can all be summed up in one word, and that word isn't COVID. The word is life. Life is why we're doing all these things, because life is precious and needs to be protected and preserved, and it's life that brings us to our scripture today. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's read. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now this is also an Easter passage, because it speaks to the reason Jesus came, and it gets personal. It talks about what can happen in our lives when we receive Jesus and know Him and His Spirit is alive within us. It speaks to our own mortality and a greater life. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What Paul is talking about isn't a house physically in heaven, it's our bodies made new. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points to this incredible hope that we have. Meanwhile, we groan, he writes, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. But wait a minute. Stop right there. Because that's the very point, isn't it? I have to stop and ask myself, do I long for that? Do I really mean that? Because that would mean that life as I know it now would end. And do I groan for that, as Paul writes? Maybe we do more than we realize. Verse 3 explains it this way. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Do you know what that means? It's not the naked 3-year-old just out of the tub, happy as can be, nakedness. It's the, oh Lord, what have I done, nakedness. The nakedness after the fall in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve hid themselves because they were used to walking with God. They had a relationship with Him. And God, knowing and feeling full well what had happened, asks Adam, where are you? Or to put it another way, why are you hiding? And Adam responds, I was afraid because I was naked. And we know that fear. We know it, don't we? It goes soul deep in those moments where we are honest with ourselves and we see our own sinfulness for what it is and we cannot hide from it and we have no one to blame but ourselves for the choices we have made. And we know that we stand before the perfection of a holy God and are naked because He sees everything and our sin stands out. That's the total honesty of it. But in that honesty, if we will have it, if we will own up to our sinfulness and not make excuses for it, God will meet us right there with so much mercy. And there's one phrase here that captures it all. One phrase from our scripture today that carries all of the truth of Easter in it and what it means for you and me. Verse 4, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that, get ready, here it comes, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Oh, do you see it? We tend to see death as this all-consuming thing, as if it has the final word. But not in the Bible we read. In the end, death is thrown into the pit, the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14, look it up if you like. Now there's only one way to pick up something and throw it. You have to be strong enough and big enough. And that's what God is telling us here. He is. And He welcomes us to big life if we will have it. That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. A historical fact, not wishful thinking. That's what Paul is pointing to when he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is the same life described in Romans 8, verse 11, which tells us, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. It is the Spirit of God who makes us a new creation in Christ so that the old is gone and the new is come. That's the miracle that he works in us. Oh, there's nothing like it. And this would be a good moment for us to pause and to ask ourselves, do I have this life? Does the Spirit of God live in me? Do I truly know Jesus as my Savior? Have I met him in that place of absolute honesty about my sinfulness and received the gift that he gives me there? Total forgiveness and a new life. Let's take a moment now to examine our hearts and just sit quietly before him. And if we've never asked him for it, to ask him for the life he alone can give. The last verse in our text, verse 5, tells us, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, you and I were made for this, fashioned for this very purpose, made for new life in him. This is our everything, to know him and have his life welling up within us, to be able to leave our old habits and haunts behind and sing for joy in the morning because of Jesus and our Father and the Spirit and their perfect love. Because Jesus is risen, and his rising from the dead makes sense of all that he said before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is big life, life that is bigger than anything we know on this earth. And it is his gift to all who receive him. Oh, is it yours? Is it yours? I've been thinking about two hymns lately and two hymn writers that show us just how big this life is. The first is an old German hymn written by the pastor Martin Rinkhart. Rinkhart was a pastor in Saxony in the 1600s during the 30 Years' War. His city had been besieged by an army on the outside, and on the inside, inside of those walls, were starving and sick and dying refugees. Every other pastor in the city had died from a plague, and Rinkert's own wife had died. Some days, he buried as many as 50 people, 4,400 funerals in a single year. But for those who survived the siege, Rinkert composed this hymn. And it begins in German, Nun danket alle Gott mit Herzen, Mund und Händen. We know it as now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. It's amazing that even in the middle of all of that, Rinkert encountered the power and the presence and the love of Jesus Christ, the life that comes from him and got him through the most unthinkable of circumstances. What we are encountering, God's people have been through before. And he has kept them through it in his peace. That's what the second verse of that hymn talks about. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us. Oh, do you see it? Do you see it? In the middle of all that he went through, Rinkert could still talk about the peace that Jesus gives and even joy, because that's his life flowing out from him and into us and giving us life. Now for the other hymn. This one's a little newer, but it's still kind of an old one. It was written by another pastor, a pastor in California named Alfred Ackley. And Alfred was frustrated because he had just heard a bad Easter sermon on the radio in which the speaker proclaimed, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on." What claptrap. Ackley was right to be miffed at that. He was in the bathroom shaving when he heard it, and he shouted out, "It's a lie!" And his wife stuck her head and said, "What are you shouting about?" Ackley was still upset about it after the worship service that Easter Sunday, and his wife said to him, "Why don't you write a song about it, and then maybe you'll feel better." So he did. And because he did, we have these words. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Oh, he lives. Jesus is alive. And the life he gives is the same in every century, and with it, help and hope and peace. And as his Spirit fills us, even joy. Do you know him? Can you say, yes, he is my Savior, and that's what makes it Easter for me, nothing else, nothing less. I don't have to have the big service. I don't have to have all the trappings. I don't have to have the big meal and the family all around me. I have Jesus, and Jesus is enough and always will be. As much as we may miss these things, if we have him, or perhaps better put, if he has us, he is so much more than enough. Oh, Jesus is risen. Go ahead and say it. He is risen indeed. And we can know his love right here, right now. Just as he called Mary by name, he calls you too. And if you come to him and say, yes, I believe you died on the cross to save me from my sins. And if you're honest with him about wanting to turn from your sins and ask him to save you, he will. God's word promises that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or what others have said about you. He waits to give you life. And the life that he gives us, oh, there's nothing like it. Because he is in the center of it. And he is all we need. Jesus is risen, and he waits to meet us. Will you go to him now? May we pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your cross and for your empty tomb. We praise you for your Spirit who speaks to us with your peace and with your presence as we receive you. Lord, thank you that even though we've been found naked and wanting, you have clothed us with your very own righteousness. You've put on us the robes of royalty so that we can be sons and daughters of the living God, the King of Kings. And if there is anyone in the sound of my voice this morning who says, I'm not that, but I want to be, dear one, would you join me in this prayer right now? Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you, cleanse me of them, forgive me. I'm tired of running things my own way. I'm hungry. I need you. Oh, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your love and life and presence. I want a new life in you. Help me to follow you step by step. I trust you to work it all out from here. But yes, I receive you this Easter morning, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you. Oh, if you prayed that prayer, write us at Peace Church and let us know, and we'll encourage you. But oh, know this, Jesus is risen. He is alive.